New Testament reading this morning is from Acts chapter 4, verse 32 through 37. You can find that on page 951 of the Pew Bible. Acts chapter 4, verses 32 through 37. Now the company of those who believed were of one heart and soul, and no one said that any of the things which he possessed was his own. But they had everything in common, and with great power the apostles gave their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. There was not a needy person among them, for as many as were possessors of land or houses sold them, and brought the proceeds of what was sold, and laid it at the apostles' feet. And distribution was made to each as they had any need. Thus Joseph, who was surnamed by the apostles Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, a Levite, a native of Cyprus, sold a field which belonged to him and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet.
Our gospel reading will come from the Gospel of John. We'll be reading from the 20th chapter of the Gospel of John, verses 19 through 31. And it is found on page 945 of your Pew Bibles. So at this time, let us listen to God's word for us. On the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being shut where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I send you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained." Now Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see in his hands the print of the nails and place my finger in the mark of his nails, and place my hand in his side, I will not believe." 8 days later, his disciples were again in the house, and Thomas was with them. The doors were shut, but Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands, and put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not be faithless, but believing." Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." And Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe." Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing, you may have life in his name. It's the word of the Lord. Eternal God, I ask that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be pleasing and acceptable to you. O Christ, my rock and my redeemer. In Christ Jesus' name we pray. Amen. One of the things I like about the Gospels is they make it quite clear that Jesus' earliest disciples had problems with the resurrection. They don't try to hide that at all. Jesus' disciples were not expecting it or looking for it. Instead, they all had problems with the resurrection. Even though they had spent a great deal of time with Jesus before his death, and even though they had heard him say that he would be raised from the dead, their hearts and their minds were so conditioned by the power of death that they had trouble recognizing and believing in the resurrected Lord. In John's gospel, Mary Magdalene, one of Jesus' closest followers, does not even recognize the resurrected Lord, even though he is right in front of her. Even though she speaks with him face to face, she does not recognize him. She believes that he is the gardener. It is only after Jesus calls her name, Mary, that she recognizes him. And even though she runs back to the rest of the disciples and says, "I have seen the Lord," they apparently do not believe her, because instead of going out and saying, "Hallelujah, Jesus Christ is risen, he is risen indeed," they cower and hide behind locked doors, more fearful of the power of death than they are elated by the prospect of resurrection. And so on that first Easter, instead of being the super heroic figures with all the answers, Jesus' disciples were confused and apprehensive and fearful. But it's in the midst of their fears that the crucified, resurrected Lord comes to them. And John wants us to understand that the Jesus that comes to them is not a ghost. He is not some kind of apparition. He is not a spirit that has been separated from the body, but he is the crucified, risen Lord, still bearing the marks of the crucifixion in his body. And it's important to understand that the resurrection of Jesus does not cancel out the crucifixion. It does not cancel out what we did to the Son of God. The resurrected Jesus still carries the marks of our rejection of him in his body. He still carries the marks of our saying no to the love and presence of God in our midst. He still carries those marks in his body. And so it's interesting that Jesus comes to his disciples, and when he comes, he doesn't say to them what I think many of us would say, or at least what I would say. He doesn't say, "You knuckleheads, you really let me down. When I needed you the most, you abandoned me, you betrayed me, you denied me. You guys really let me down." He doesn't say any of that. Instead, what Jesus says is, "Peace be with you." Peace, my brothers and sisters, peace be with you. And then he blows upon them the Holy Spirit, the same Spirit that was all over him, the same Spirit that propelled him out into the world, the Spirit of life and love and healing and forgiveness. He gives it to them, or I should say, he gives it to us, so that we too can go out into the world and to do the things that Jesus did. It is a powerful scene, a powerful reunion between the risen Lord and his disciples. The only problem, of course, was that not everyone was there. Thomas, one of the twins, was not in church on that Easter Sunday. And so Thomas missed the whole thing. He missed the presence of Jesus in their midst. And so, like Mary Magdalene before them, the rest of the disciples come and they share with Thomas the good news. "We have seen the Lord." But Thomas will not believe it. Thomas is a realist. Thomas knows the way the world really is. Thomas knows that in this world, death rules. That in this world, death usually has the last word. Thomas knows that we live in a world that is full of violence, full of hatred, full of war, full of greed, filled with uncaring. He knows that. He knows the kind of world in which we live. And so Thomas says that he will not believe it. He will not believe until he is able not only to see the risen Lord, but to experience him and to touch him for himself. Now, I should say that down through the ages, we've all been a bit unfair to Thomas. We have forever associated with him this moment of doubt. When we think of Thomas, what we usually think about is doubt. We've even coined a phrase for it, doubting Thomas. Don't be a doubting Thomas. How would you like for your whole faith journey to be characterized by that moment of doubt that you had, or that time when your faith wavered and you questioned God? But that's what we've done to Thomas. And it's unfair. It's unfair because we don't remember in chapter 11 of John's gospel when the rest of the disciples were trying to talk Jesus out of going to Bethany because they were fearful for his life and probably fearful for theirs as well, that it was Thomas who stood up and addressed his fellow disciples and said, "Let us go too, so that we might die with him." Thomas says that. And so Thomas is certainly not someone who falters in the face of difficulty. He's a man who is willing to put everything on the line, even to die with Jesus, if it came to that. And so we've been a bit unfair because we never remember that. All we remember is Thomas's doubt. It's also unfair to Thomas because Thomas just wants to see what everyone else has seen. He wants to see what Mary Magdalene has seen. He wants to see what the rest of the disciples had seen. He wants to be able to see and experience the risen Jesus for himself, just like they did. And there's nothing wrong with that. Nothing wrong with wanting to see with your own two eyes. I can't say that I blame Thomas for that. Maybe the rest of his disciples were delusional. Maybe in their grief, their vision of Jesus was some kind of psychological projection. Thomas just wants to see. He wants to make sure. He wants to see with his own eyes. And there's nothing wrong with that. Oftentimes people come to me with all kinds of things, and often they seem impossible. I don't dismiss them out of hand, but I say I need to see it for myself. I'll believe it when I see it. I remember the first time that I heard that someone I knew had come back from the dead. Not literally, of course, but figuratively. It was my neighbor that we'd grown up together. Even though he was 3 years older than me, we had grown up together. And I had followed him in doing just about everything that he did. We were both boxing enthusiasts. He introduced me to boxing, and I became a big boxing enthusiast. He used to introduce me to some of the older kids, and he was the one who took me to my first party, and he was the one who tried to show me how to approach the girls. Some things have their limits. But I followed him. I followed Keithy just about everywhere. I used to think that he was the coolest kid in the world. When I was in high school and he graduated, he went to the Army. And I wouldn't see him again until I was ready to go to the Army. He came back from the Army, and I couldn't believe that it was the same person. His front teeth were gone, his eyes were bloodshot, and his overall demeanor was totally different. Gone was the clean-cut kid that my mother would let me go anywhere with. His life had been completely taken over by alcohol. And for the next several years, his life would continue to spiral out of control. He became known as the neighborhood drunk, often homeless, always drunk. Then one day, I was living in Atlanta, and I got a call from my mother, and she said, "Randy, you ought to see Keithy. He stopped drinking, and he's totally turned his life around. He has a job. He's been going to church. You ought to see him. He's a totally different person." And I remember saying to myself, "I don't believe it. I won't believe it unless I see it with my own eyes. He was too far gone. I know what happens when alcohol gains control of your life. I know the power of alcohol. I won't believe it until I'm able to see it with my own eyes." But it was true. The power of alcohol had indeed been broken over his life. Whenever I go back home, I always call on him and remember the Keithy of my youth and remember the journey that he made from being an alcoholic to a responsible husband and father. Last year, he sent me a picture of himself via Facebook, and there he was, a distinguished-looking gentleman in a dark suit on the campus of the University of Missouri with his beautiful daughter who had just graduated. And I would not have believed it in a million years. I would not have believed it had I not seen it with my own eyes, the power of the resurrection. That's what Thomas wants to see this morning. He wants to see for himself the power of the resurrection. He wants to see for himself the crucified, risen Lord. And it's important to understand what the resurrection is about. The resurrection is not just about a dead man who comes back to life. It is that. But if that's all it was about, then Thomas might not have had such a problem with that. After all, I'm sure that Thomas was present a few weeks ago when Jesus raised his friend Lazarus from the dead. No, the resurrection is much more than that. The resurrection was God's way of vindicating Jesus. It was God's way of saying that Jesus was right, that the way that Jesus was showing us, the way that Jesus came to show us, the way of love, the way of forgiveness, the way of fellowship, the way of healing, the way of peace, the way of hope, the way of sharing, that way was indeed God's way, that it is the right way. It's the way that God wants us to live right now. It's the way that leads us to real life, eternal life. That's what Thomas wants to see. In John's Gospel in chapter 14, there's that beautiful passage when Jesus is telling his disciples, "Don't let your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house there are many mansions, and I'm going there to prepare a place for you so that where I am you might be also." And it is Thomas, one of the only other passages where Thomas speaks. It is Thomas who says, "Lord, we don't know where you're going, so how can we know the way?" And Jesus says, "I am the way and the truth and the life." But on Good Friday, it appeared that the way of Jesus, the way of love and forgiveness, the way of fellowship and peace and hope, was just another dead end. On Good Friday, it seemed like the power of death and violence and hatred, all the kinds of things that are tearing our world apart, it seemed like once again they had won. That the power of death had won, that the way of Jesus in the world was indeed through, that it was finished. And that's why Thomas will not believe it. Thomas says, "I will not believe that God has raised Jesus from the dead until I see it for myself. I know the way the world works. I know how the world operates. I know the violence that is in the world. I know how people are divided among themselves. I know the way hatred rules. I know that. I know that the way of Jesus has met a dead end. This is a world where Caesar rules. Jesus doesn't rule." That's what Thomas believes. And so Thomas says, "I'll believe it when I see it, when I'm able to see Jesus with my own eyes, when I'm able to put my fingers in his scars, when I'm able to touch his side, then I'll believe it." The good news is that Jesus does not leave Thomas in his state of doubt, but Jesus comes for him. Just as Jesus comes for all of us. He never leaves us alone, but he comes for us, calling us out of our world, calling us out of the power of death, calling us to turn our lives over to a whole new community, a resurrection community that brings real life. That's what Jesus is calling Thomas to. Come on, Thomas. come out of the world. Come on, Thomas, believe in me. Come on, Thomas, it's me. Put your hand in my side. Feel my wounds. Believe in the power of God, Thomas. Believe in the power of life. Believe in the way of love and peace and forgiveness. See, Thomas, see and believe. And we are told that Thomas sees the Lord. And it leads to one of the most profound statements of faith found anywhere in the New Testament. My Lord and my God. That's what Thomas says. My Lord and my God. I do believe. And Jesus tells him, is it because you see that you believe? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet still believe. And I used to think that Jesus was chastising Thomas here just a little bit. But I don't think that it's so much the fact that Jesus is chastising Thomas as it is that he is blessing all of us. He is blessing you and me, all of us who are gathered here today, who have not seen the resurrected Lord physically, and yet we believe. Only a few people have been able to see the resurrected Lord physically. All the rest of us, we have to rely on the testimony of those earliest disciples, the testimony of Mary and Thomas and the rest of the disciples who have told us that they have seen the Lord. But we have not been left bereft. Even though we have not seen the Lord physically, we have his spirit. We have his spirit that he has blown on us. The spirit of peace and forgiveness and new life. And every time we come together, every time we fellowship together, every time we break bread together, every time we share in love, every time we give of what we have to one another, we not only bear witness to the power of the resurrection, but the presence of the risen Christ is in our midst, so that we too can add our voice to the great cloud of witnesses and say, we have seen the Lord. We have seen him because he is with us. He is with us in our fellowship. He is with us in our love. He is with us in our sharing. He is with us in the forgiveness of one another. He is with us. And we have seen him. And we will see him forever and ever. Amen. Let us pray. Eternal God, we give you thanks for your grace and for your mercy in our midst. We give you thanks, Lord, for the witnesses who have come before us, those who have seen you, those in whom you have shown yourself. And Lord, we give you thanks for this fellowship. We give you thanks for one another, for your spirit in our midst. And we thank you for the presence, your presence among us, a presence that is indicated by the way that we love one another. Continue to help us to bear witness to the power of the resurrection out into the world as we take the good news of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ out into the world, not simply by what we say, but by how we live our lives. And we ask these things in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen.